Several years ago, two or three to be exact, I realized that my oldest son, James, doesn't quite think like most his age think. In fact, his favorite two channels on television, some of you say, oh, it must be Disney, or oh, it must be the Cartoon Network. No, his favorite two channels on cable is History Channel and the Discovery Channel. Now, I thought you had to be 50 to enjoy either one of those, but he loves both of those channels. He loves the History Channel, he loves the Discovery Channel. And one show in particular, there's so many on the Discovery Channel. I don't know if you've tuned into that or if you watch that, but there's some really interesting television out there. One, in fact, is called Man vs. Wild, where he loves it because this guy is dropped in the middle of nowhere and all he's got is a pocket knife, just like MacGyver of old. And so he's got to deal with the elements and get out of there. Another show on Discovery is the show Dirty Jobs. Anybody seen Dirty Jobs? Yeah, many of you have had those kind of jobs, haven't you? You've had those dirty jobs, and he enjoys that, and I had one of those, in fact, yesterday. But his favorite show, above all other shows, is the show Mythbusters. He loves to watch that show. I know some of you might like that. And the premise of the show is they have this myth that's just kind of out there, and they spend thousands and thousands of dollars trying to test these myths out to find out if they're confirmed or if they're busted. And probably one of my favorite episodes of Mythbusters, as we watch it late on Monday nights, is the one pertaining to quicksand. I don't know if you've ever seen the old westerns or you've seen a movie where quicksand was there. And the myth is that people get caught in quicksand, they die because they what? They drown in the quicksand. And so the Mythbusters one day were out to seek to find out if this is a true fact or if it's just simply a myth that's busted. So they went to some great lengths and some big dollars and cents, and they started off on a very small scale, and they went to a very large scale. In fact, this week, Dave and I and Josh experimented also with this idea of quicksand, and naturally, I put Josh in the quicksand, not myself, being wise, and so, that's right, being very wise about that, and we tried it on a small scale. We had about 300 pounds of sand in a crate, and we filled it full of water, because we weren't satisfied with what Mythbusters came up with. We wanted to test it ourselves. And you know what? The conclusion for them was the same for us. People don't die in quicksand because of drowning. In fact, if you were to watch that episode or if you were to watch us in our journey, what we found out is that Josh stood in this 300 pounds of sand in this crate filled full of water, and he began to sink. But after he went so far down, he stopped. In fact, I remember I said, Josh, in one quick movement, I want you to jump out of the crate the best you can. He said, oh, that's no problem. So I counted to three, and on three he jumped, and nothing moved on him because he was simply stuck. And you know, as I saw that Mythbusters episode, and what they discovered is what I discovered and Josh discovered is that quicksand won't kill you because you drown. It will kill people because of dehydration and starvation. And as I watched that episode, something in my spirit just simply asked myself this question. I wonder, has there been times in my life where I felt stuck like that guy in quicksand? And you know, the thing about quicksand is this. You don't get out by rapid, quick, you know, spontaneous movements. You get out of quicksand with slow, well-thought-out movements. And I thought to myself, as I began to think about this idea of stuck, I began to think about it in my life and wonder if it's possible, as I look at all the areas of my life, all the relationships that I'm in, is it possible that somewhere along the journey in my life, there's been a time or is a time or currently a time when I simply feel stuck? What about you? Many of you have been believers all your life. You've been married 20, 30 years. You've been in a career for 30 plus years, or maybe you retired. Has there ever been a time in your life, at any stage of your life, or maybe even currently, where you simply just feel stuck? Just like a guy in quicksand, all the way up to his thighs, standing there, his only option is to make slow movements out. Because other than that, the faster he moves, the more he sinks, and the more stuck he becomes. And what I want you to pose this question for yourself this morning. As you think about your life and the areas of your life, the different endeavors that you're involved in, is it possible this morning that you are simply stuck? You know, stuck does not mean, and this is in your bulletin, it does not mean being in a place of desperation, but it could just mean monotony. You know, stuck doesn't mean that you're just in this place of desperation where you're just sinking and you're drowning and you need help. It could be that you're just in a mundane, monotonous, casual, average situation, and you've just gotten stuck in it. You're stuck in a rut. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to do something with me today. I want you to open those up, and I want you to turn to 2 Samuel, because we're going to look at a guy who is stuck. Now, I know what some of you are saying this morning already. I'm not stuck. No, that's not me. I mean, God's doing some great things in my life. You know what? What we're going to find out is that left to our own devices, none of us think we're stuck. All of us think things are going great. But what we're going to find out as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 is that there's a guy here who didn't think he was stuck. But he was way, 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 way deep. And he was stuck. And I want you to listen to me just for a minute. I don't know all the areas of your life that you're involved in. Maybe it's your personal life. Maybe it's your spiritual life. I don't know what it is. But I don't want you to leave this morning without simply asking yourself this question. In my life, do I feel like in any area that I am stuck in a rut? Whether it be because I'm in desperation or whether it be because it's monotonous. I've been married for 30 years. I've been in my career for 30 years. You know, I was doing some research on the midlife crisis, like everybody likes to call it. Do you know what midlife crisis basically boils down to? As I read psychologists and sociologists this week, you know what it boils down to? Is people, especially men, in their mid-40s or so, they get to a place in life where they simply feel stuck. Trapped. They realize, hey, half my life may be over. I've been married to the same person for this many years. I've been doing the same career this many years. And I'm tired of it. Do you know that in the mid-40s, the divorce rate escalates like we have never seen before? Why? Because people feel stuck. Do you know that in the mid-40s, people are making job changes and career changes like never before? You know why? People feel stuck. And that may be you today. And I want us to look at a guy named David. And I know, hey, you know why David's such an easy target? Is because we're just like him. We are. David is such an easy target because we are simply just like him. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I know you know the story. I know you know what it says. And we're going to read just a few selected verses today. But I want you to look at the story of David. If you were to thumb through the verses of chapter 11, I want you to read with me verse 1. Probably the key verse to the whole chapter. Here it is. In the spring, at the time when kings would go off to war, David sent Joab out to the king's men and the whole Israelite army, and they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Raba. But David remained in where? Jerusalem. You know what? Listen to me. David was a king. In fact, David was not only king, but David was one of those guys that before Saul lost his throne, that because of things that David had done, people were walking the streets of Jerusalem saying something like this. Saul has killed as many as thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. David was a hero to the Israelites. He was like when you looked at all of Israel and you said, I want to be like, not Mike, but I want to be like David. That's who everybody wanted to be like, because David was a hero. And that was a hero when Saul lost his throne, David took over. David took all the palace. David took all of Saul's wives. David took all of Saul's servants. David was the man. David was in charge. But David wasn't where he was supposed to be. David, the Bible says that kings went off to war in the spring, but David decided to stay home. And while he was staying home, you know the story, while he was standing out on the top of his palace and he was walking around, guess who he saw? We know that, don't we? He saw Bathsheba bathing. And not only did he see her bathing, but the Bible says that because he saw her bathing, he wanted her. So he did what everybody else does. He sent somebody else over to get Bathsheba and to bring Bathsheba to herself. And here's what the servant told David. David, don't you realize that Bathsheba is married to Uriah? And she's married, David. She doesn't belong to you. She belongs to somebody else. And the Bible says that David didn't care about that. He simply wanted Bathsheba to be with him. So the servant went and got Bathsheba, brought her back to David, and guess what happened? Isn't this a great 21st century soap opera today? Isn't that what we see today all the time? People want something, so what do? They get it. Exactly. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time because he should have been somewhere else. And because he was there and all the men were out to war, David's roaming the top of the palace. He sees Bathsheba. He wants her. He sends for her. She comes and he sleeps with her. You know, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But as I look at the Bible and I read that David was a man after God's own heart, I'm not quite seeing that right now, are you? I'm not quite seeing this guy as passionately in love with his heavenly Father, because he just did the ultimate thing. He not only saw somebody and lusted after her, he took somebody else's wife, brought her into his palace, into his bedroom, and into his bed, and he slept with her. And the story doesn't stop there. Not only did he sleep with her, the Bible says, then she became what? Pregnant. She became pregnant. Uh-oh. Got worse, didn't it? So David does the unthinkable. David's thinking to himself, hey, what can I do here? Because, you know, I probably should have been off to war. I wasn't off to war. I saw Bathsheba. She was beautiful. I brought her to my palace. I know she belonged to Uriah, but we slept together. Now she's pregnant. Even more like a 21st century soap opera. So what does he do? He does the unthinkable. He sends for Uriah, the husband, has him brought home. And as he has him brought home, he tells Uriah, hey, now that you're away from all those soldiers, I want you to go with your to your home, and I want you to be with your wife. I want you to take some R&R here. And Uriah said, I can't do that. My friends are out at war. My friends are out there, and they're at battle, and they're fighting for Israel, and they're fighting for Jerusalem. I can't do that. So David does something a little more deceptive. He gets Uriah drunk. And then he tells Uriah, hey, Uriah, you need to go home and be with your wife. But Uriah refuses, and the Bible says that he slept at the door foot, the door at the very foothold of the palace. Then David does something even more unthinkable. Look with me in verse 14. He sends Uriah back. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14. Listen to this. I don't know if you've ever read this before. You know it says it, but I want you to listen with the venom in which it is written. Verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote this, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is the fiercest, and then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and what? And die. David sent word to the person in charge, the commander, and here's what he told him. I want you to take Uriah, and I want you to put him on the front line where the fighting is the most fierce, and when he gets out there and he starts fighting, I want all the troops to withdraw and leave him all by himself, so surely he'll be struck down and killed. And guess what happened? He was. But here's the verse that I want you to read. The very last verse in chapter 11. Verse 27. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, talking about Bathsheba, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But listen to this. But the thing that David had done displeased God. You know, he was a hero. He was God's man. He was the one that when all the brothers were passing through, it was David that God wanted. It was David that God wanted to be king. It was David that God groomed to be in that place and that position. And he got there. He was in charge. He was the hero. He was somewhere he shouldn't have been. And he did the unthinkable. He took somebody else's wife. He slept with her. She became pregnant. And then he did all that he could to cover it up. And can I just be honest? The sad thing is, while the story may be different for us, how many of our lives look just like that? We've been at the wrong place, at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing, get caught in sin, and then we try to cover it up. Now I want you to notice with me, David was stuck. And this is in your bulletin, you might want to fill this out. In a life, he was stuck in a life where he was bored and he wanted more. God gave him everything. In fact, if you continue to read the story in chapter 12, what you will find out is that basically God told Nathan to tell David this, David, I gave you everything. I gave you everything that belonged to Saul. And I gave you more than you could want. And if you wanted more, I'd have given it to you. Why did you do this? David was bored. And he wasn't satisfied and he wanted something more. He was also stuck with a desire to please self at any cost. I don't know about you, and being this far removed from the story and disconnected from the mind of David, I don't know what motivated him, but I do know this, that he saw something he wanted and he did whatever it took to get it. Does that not sound like the philosophy that you and the generation below you is growing up in the workplace? Find out what you want. Do whatever it takes. Cut whatever throats. Jump over whatever person. Make everybody your doormat to get whatever you simply want. David was stuck with a desire to please himself at any cost. He was stuck mentally with a need to cover things up. Hey, is this a new story? Didn't Adam and Eve do the same thing? Who did Eve blame? Or who did Adam blame? It was the woman, right? It was Eve's fault. Who did Eve blame? Well, it was the serpent. Nobody. I don't know about you, but I'm just like this. We never want to take responsibility for our sin. We want to commit it, but we don't want to take responsibility. David was stuck. But he was also, listen to this, he was stuck spiritually because he was blinded by his sin. If you read the story and you look at it in context, what you will discover is that David was stuck spiritually because he was blinded by sin. Now, I say all that to get you to these two questions this morning. First of all, how do I know if I'm stuck? How do I know? Now, I know some of you are saying, hey, Doug, I'm not stuck. Hey, I've not been on the top of my house and saw my neighbor's wife bathing and sent for and had her brought to my house and had sex with her. And then she got pregnant and had to cover it up and have her husband killed. I haven't done anything like that. Oh, I know. Maybe not. But maybe you've done something just as bad. Are you stuck this morning? And more importantly, how can you know you're stuck? And here it is, quite simply. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel verse chapter 12. I want to read 7 verses, and I want you to listen as I read these verses. Here it is. The Lord sent Nathan. David had made all these mistakes and all this sin, and here's what happened in chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, he grew it up with him, his children, like with his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the little ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then listen to this. And here's what Nathan said to David. David, you're the man. That's you. The guy that you're so angry with, David, it's you. Now I want you to listen to me. How did David discover he was stuck? How can you and I know we're stuck? And I want you to write this down. God has to reveal it to us. He does. Because if we're left to our own devices, if we're left to our own thoughts, if we're left to our own reason, if we're left to our own rationale, while we think things may be struggling at times, we still think we've got it all together. And I have news for you. God is the only one who's got it all together. Not us. And the only way that you and I can know if we're stuck is if God reveals it to us. And just, how do you do that? Well, write this verse down. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Listen to what it says. It's on the screen. Listen to this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Maybe you're sitting out there this morning and say, you know what? I don't know if I'm stuck. I look at all the areas in my life. I don't know if I've gotten into a rut. I don't know if I'm like in that spiritual quicksand that's up to about mid-thigh and I'm just not going anywhere and I'm going nowhere in a real big fast hurry. And I don't know if I'm stuck. Listen to me. The only way from Steve on this side to Steve on that side of the auditorium and even the balcony in the choir, the only way for all of us to know if we are stuck in life is if we simply ask God to search our hearts and to show us. Because I promise you, listen, I promise you, if you're like me at all, if you're like David at all, if you're like Peter in the Bible at all, if you're like anybody left to your own self, your own reason, your own rationale, you'll think you're fine. You'll think you're okay. And can I just simply say this to you? If you think you're okay and you really are stuck, all you're going to be is ineffective for the kingdom of God. See, here's my conviction. Can I share this with you this morning? Here's my conviction. Here's where the whole stuck idea came. You remember several months ago when Brother Bill did The Amazing Race? You remember that series, The Amazing Race, talking about how to live the amazing race? Well, I'm still stuck in that series, all right? I'm still there because I know that in John 10:10, the Bible says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and life more abundant. And I'm still caught up in what does the abundant life look like. But I do know this. Most of us are missing the abundant life because we are stuck and we're denying it all the way through it. Now, how do you know if you're stuck? God has to reveal it to you. And it starts by your heart being like the heart of David in Psalms 139. Search me, God. See if there's any offensive way in me. The second question I think we all need to ask this morning, and I'm sure David must have said that, as David sat there and Nathan confronted him, and Nathan pointed out, David, this man is you, surely here's the question David had in his heart. How did I get here? How did I get here? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever had a tragedy or something major go on in your life, and maybe you fell prey to sin, and you gave in, and you bought into the lie, and you wake up one day, and you look at yourself in the mirror, and here's the question you ask. How did I get here? How did I get here? Well, can I tell you how you got there? Can I tell you how you got to the place where you were stuck? Is the same reason that David got there. And this is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. John is talking to the church of Ephesus, and here's what he says. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Can I tell you how we got stuck? We forgot our first love. We forgot that when we bought into this God thing, when we said yes to Jesus, we invited Him in to be the Lord and Savior of our life, He is and always will be our number one priority. He is our first love. And listen to me, when you love Jesus the right way, you will have the right priorities. When you love Him with everything you are, you will love people the way you ought to love people. When you put Jesus first and He is the passion of your heart, something will change in you that will make everything okay, and God will reveal to you the areas where you're stuck. You know, if you look at David, David took his heart and his focus off of God, and he made bad decisions. He lived to please himself, not God, and he allowed sin to invade his life. And really, can I leave you with this morning? Can you at least think about this morning? All of us in this room, including Doug this morning, and I've been thinking about this for about 2 months now, all of us have to ask ourselves these two questions. Am I stuck? And how do I know I'm stuck? And how did I get here? Well, I've got the answer for the second one. I can tell you how you got there. You took your eyes off Jesus and put them on self and lived to please self instead of God. Now, which area you're stuck in, I don't know. Maybe this morning, here's some areas, and so this is at the bottom of your bulletin. Maybe you feel like you're stuck in your marriage. Maybe you've been married a lot of years, or maybe you've had some hard times, and you feel stuck, you feel trapped, and you feel in a rut. Maybe you feel stuck as a parent. Maybe you've got small kids, teenagers, or grown kids, and they've seemed to rebel against God, walk away from everything that you've invested in them, and you're just plumb fed up, and you don't know what to do, and you feel stuck. Maybe you feel stuck in a career. You know what, interesting enough, through research that I discovered this week, there are many people who retired that feel stuck and feel like there's no purpose in life because everything they live for and work for is no longer around them and with them are things they invest in anymore. So maybe you feel stuck in your purpose. Maybe you're wondering, here I sit, I'm a senior adult, what is the purpose for my life? And you feel stuck. Or maybe you sit there this morning and you simply feel stuck in your walk with Christ. You've been a believer all your life. And when I talk about the passion of your heart, here's what you would say to me. I don't have one. I come do the right things. I pray. I read my Bible. But Doug, just not there. You're stuck. Can I tell you something? Being stuck is one of the most miserable places to be. But if you will let God reveal it to you this morning, the area you feel stuck in, and you will truly commit to doing it His ways, He will put you on a journey of getting you out of the situation of being stuck so that you can experience the abundant life that He talked about in John 10:10. So how do I know I'm stuck? And how did I get here? Can I tell you this morning? We're going to have to sing a hymn of invitation, and I want you to listen to me as I close. I want you to hear this. What we need to do this morning, and I start with me, not you. I start with me. Here's what we need to do this morning. We need to first ask the question, God, as I pray in just a minute, as Steve sings a song, more than any other invitation, here's the question I want you to ask yourself quietly. God, listen, God, is that me Doug's been talking about? Whether it be my marriage, my career, my personal walk with you, whatever it is, am I stuck, God? God, search my heart. Show me if I'm stuck, because I don't want to be stuck. And listen to me. When He does it, then what we need to do is what Hebrews 12:1-2, what our kids at VBS have been saying all week long. Let us run the race of endurance, the race that's marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Once God reveals it to us, listen to me, then we need to put our eyes on Jesus and do it His way. And He will get us out of the spiritual quicksand, and we can start experiencing the abundant life. But you got to ask the question, am I stuck? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know we moved through a lot of passage really fast. But God, I just know, because I know I'm not the only one in here that's felt this way before. And even today, I want you to show me, Father, but I know that there's somebody in here today, and there's those here today that if we looked at our life, our careers, our marriage, our parenting, our walk with You, any area of life, Father, help us ask the question, are we stuck? Are we just at a place where we're in a rut and we're not going anywhere and we're going nowhere really fast? And Father, I pray that somebody today would have the heart to ask You, and that would have the courage to ask You to search their heart, and that You might reveal to us and You might reveal to me the areas where we are stuck, and then we might put our eyes on You, the author and perfecter of our faith, and regain the passion for our first love, which is You, so that You can begin us on a journey toward experiencing the abundant life. Not the stuck life, the abundant life. God, we need You. And I know this is hard, God. I know none of us want to admit to being stuck. But Father, I know that when we are left to our own rationale and our own reason, we think we're okay, but we're not. So God, You just be God this morning, because You are amazing at it. You just be in charge this morning. God, You move in the hearts and lives of believers like maybe never before. Help pinpoint the areas in our life where we are in a rut, and then help us turn our eyes toward Jesus so we can get out. God, we need You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. As we stand, Steve's going to lead us this hymn of invitation. Maybe you sat there this morning and said, you know what? Doug, that is so me. I'm exactly what you're talking about. Maybe you want to come pray at this altar this morning. Maybe you're stuck and you want to come pray and say, hey, God, I want You to search my heart and show me. Or maybe you said that this morning and said, you know what? I've never had a relationship with God, so I'm just deep stuck in my sin. And you want to know what this relationship with Christ is all about. And you want to come this morning. Or maybe you want to come because God's already revealed it in your heart where you're stuck, because you asked the question a while ago. And He pinpointed it in your life. And maybe what you want to do this morning is come and say, God, today, starting today, I'm putting my eyes, my heart, and my mind, and all of my attention back on Jesus. Because I want the abundant life, not the stuck life. So whatever decision you might want to make, however God's moving your heart, would you just respond this morning? Steve, you lead us.